I want to start by saying that as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. Within 2 weeks of me being here, many years ago, within the first 2 weeks, I did my first funeral. And I've been doing an awful lot of them. I gotta tell you, some of them are fine. Louise, when we went to her graduation to glory, she was 103 years old and she was ready to go. Like Abraham, it was like her, like Moses, it was like her strength was not diminished when she left. But then there are some that are very, very tragic. A 22-year-old young man shooting his brother and then shooting himself. Holding a 12-year-old girl's lifeless body in my arms before her father was able to get to her, having been struck and killed by a van. I can count to you many, many, many tragic times when I have done funerals, met with the family, been at the scene. And so often I come back from having met in those scenarios and I say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. My heart is crushed over and over again. I can't do this anymore. And then when we have our time together, I just say, boy, I just hate the devil. I hate the enemy. Every once in a while in Celebrate Recovery, we have someone give a testimony or we hear a testimony on the screen that somebody else had given. And you just stand there and you listen to what people have gone through and you say, how on earth can people even still stand with the nightmares that they've lived through? One time, not too long ago, a woman spoke and I was with the men's group and they said, well, to everybody, what did you think of what you heard? And I just said, I hate the devil and what he does. You know, Peter says that we are to be alert and self-controlled, for our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's our enemy. And Jesus says this enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So it's with great delight that we read of his demise that's yet to come. Now, as we get into this text, I'm going to answer a lot of your questions, but my guess is that you're going to have a lot more when you're done that I can't answer. But I'm going to ask that we would study Revelation chapter 20 together, that you would join with me in it. Would you do that? Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Loving Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign, the almighty God, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one. And we give you glory for who you are. And Father, we thank you that you are infinitely more powerful than the prince of darkness. And that one day he will no longer be a part of anything. And Father, as we read of this account in your book to us, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to all that you would have for us. Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all in this room from having anything of our flesh creep into this time. Just teach us, Lord. And may we leave here saying it truly was good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, Father, bless this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thank you for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask that you would turn to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue on in our study. Now, while you're looking that up, I want to kind of bring you to where we are. Up to this point in this book, all of the righteous, and even if you're a pre-trib rapturist, mid-trib rapturist, post-trib rapturist, whatever you call yourself concerning the rapture of the church, you will agree with at least this part of the statement. By this point, in Revelation chapter 20, all of the righteous, all of the followers of Jesus, have now been raised, and they are in his presence. We call that the first resurrection. Jesus says, and then after this time of thlipsis megalon, this great trouble, this great tribulation, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect. Verse Thessalonians 4 says, the trumpet blast of God and Christ will return, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are left, who are alive at his coming, will be caught up to meet them in the air. So the righteous are now with the Lord at this point. The 144,000 that were sealed, who were righteous but were kept here as a witness to all that was about to happen, are also with the Lord. They have been redeemed from the earth, Revelation tells us. So the righteous are with the Lord. Are you with me so far? They're there. However, we have the wicked, those who have rejected Christ, even though you may not think that everybody is wicked, anybody who rejects Christ is lumped in with the wicked. They are now, by this point, they have either been killed by one of the seven trumpets that have been blown, the trumpets of God's wrath, or one of the seven bowls, or if they live through that, live through all of that, the wrath of God, then gathering at Armageddon, they were all wiped out by the sword of the Lord or by the armies of heaven. So far, are you with me? Everybody's gone except for three individuals. We have the false prophet, we have the Antichrist, and we have Satan himself. Of course, the minions, the devil, the demons go with him. But the bottom line is these are the three individuals mentioned. So we see that the false prophet and the Antichrist are then cast in alive into the lake of burning sulfur. And now we see where we are, where Satan is now going to be judged. So I want to get into the fact that we have one person left to deal with, and that's Satan before the millennial reign of Christ. So looking at chapter 20, we're just going to go through the first 10 verses. We're going to save 11 to the end of that chapter for next time as we look at the great white throne judgment. I believe that's more than a sermon in itself. Here we go. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and he locked and he sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So I want to start with this. Regardless of what you have heard from the most intelligent theologians out there, Satan is real. Can you say amen to that? All right, we're on. If you couldn't say amen to that, let me prove my case just a little bit. Satan is not the symbolic personification of evil. He's not just some kind of a label or some kind of an image we put to that which is wrong in the world. He's an individual. He is a being that God created. He was an angel. In fact, he was a very high angel in God's heavenly kingdom. He was an angel of light and in charge of music and the light and all the things that we see distorted. He is an individual that has from the very beginning been a deceiver. That's what he does more than anything else. He is the father of lies and he lies all the time. Now, We see him doing that even at the very beginning when the angels were deceived into believing that Satan could overpower God. And I'm sure he promised them all kinds of authority if they would just follow him. And of course, he was cast to the earth. We see Satan, an individual, a being in the Garden of Eden as the ancient serpent, as he tempts Adam and Eve, as he deceives them, saying, well, God didn't really say that, did he? Well, if he said that, he didn't really mean that. What he meant was that he's afraid of you and that you're going to become like him, knowing intimately good and evil. And then we see him, of course, with Cain, as Cain is considering killing his brother. God says to Cain, watch it. Sin is crouching at your door. Satan is there all over this. And its desire is to master you, but you must master it. And he goes out and he kills Abel. We see Satan's influence throughout the whole world at that time, all the way up to the flood, where he has such an influence that there is not one righteous family apart from Noah and his family in all of the earth. Satan's influence is everywhere. He's real, people. We see later on in the book of Job where he presents himself before Almighty God to give an account. And God says, where have you been, Satan? He says, roaming to and fro upon the earth. Of course, that's where you cast me. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He's talking to an individual. He's talking to reality. He's not talking to a symbolic personification of evil. He says, of course I've seen him. And you've blessed him over and over. No wonder he praises your name. And he says, tell you what. Have at him. And Satan goes after his family, after his servants, after all of his possessions and destroys them. Then he goes after Job himself. This is Satan and he's real. He goes over to David and entices him to count the fighting men. And because of that, tens of thousands of Israelites die. God bless you. After that, we see him several times throughout the scriptures. And then we get to Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted not by the personification of evil, but he is tempted by the devil. He says, if you will just bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be you. He's talking to a real individual. Somebody that Jesus says, do you understand that this woman has been bound for 18 years by Satan and I've set her free on the Sabbath? He's talking about a real individual. He talks about him being a thief that comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. He says, I have come to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, we see in 1 John. We see Peter call him a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We see his work everywhere. And then, of course, we see him now getting his punishment at the end. Are you with me, church? Satan is real, and he's powerful, more powerful than you. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And when we are armored with the armor of God, including that other person that has our back, if you will, the rest of the saints that we're supposed to be praying for, then we are able to defeat anything that the enemy, the devil, throws at us. He is the one to be resisted when we submit to God. And he flees from us. And on it goes. The devil is real, and his doom is sure. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's look at verse 1 through 3 for a moment. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. I love this. I love this vision. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, here we have this angel come down. He's got a big chain. It's the same guy, I think, that we see earlier in Revelation that opens up the abyss. Remember with the trumpet number 5 being blasted, it says that there was a star that had the key to the abyss, and he opened up the abyss, and out of the abyss came smoke, like smoke up from a fiery furnace, and out of the smoke came locusts that tormented people with the sting like as of scorpions. Do you remember that? And do you remember how the demons said, please don't send us into the abyss. Send us into the pigs, Lord Jesus. Please don't send us into the abyss. We hate that place. We've heard terrible things about it. It is a place of so much horror that even the demons beg Jesus not to go there. So he comes with a great chain. I love this. That one angel grabs Satan by the hair or by the horns or by the tail or the pitchfork or whatever. He grabs him, right? He grabs him and he takes him. And he unlocks that abyss. He's got him chained up with some massive chain, perhaps. And he takes him and he binds him in the abyss for 1,000 years. And then he locks it so he can't get out. And then he seals it with the seal of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And nobody else had better dare break that seal but Jesus. So he can't be let out until 1,000 years. He's bound. Now, can I step on a couple toes? All right. I'm going to step on your toes, whoever said amen. I'm going to step on some toes. I got a little bit of pushback last night, but they were wrong. I was right. So I'm going to listen. Some of my favorite colleagues in the Alliance, in the Assemblies of God, in all denominations I can think of, have, in my view, erroneously promoted something that is not biblical. Here it is. Stay with me all the way through, because I may sting. We have, as Christians, no authority to bind Satan. Stay with me. We have no authority to bind Satan. We cannot bind him like a chain. We cannot sit him in a chair and wrap him up. We can't tell him he has no authority here because he has been given authority by God to do what he does. He's running back and forth in this earth in a fury because he knows his time is short. He is doing exactly what he is allowed to do because God has ultimate control of it. He is on a leash even by God. God created him even to do God's purposes. God sent Satan as a messenger to buffet Paul because of a potential pride issue. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you say, wait a minute, Pastor. All my friends, all my pastors say, we bind Satan in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That sounds all nice and biblical, but it isn't. We have no authority to bind him. You say, well, Pastor, what about Paul? What about Jesus saying to Peter, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, let me tell you what he says there. He says, first of all, the translation in the Greek is whatsoever things you bind on earth have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever things you loose on earth have already been loosed in heaven. And Satan has not been loosed or bound in either of them. But one day he's going to be. We have no authority there. You say, what about binding the strong man? You look at the passage again. It's talking about you can't go in there, and Jesus is not casting out demons by Beelzebub. You can't go in there. He's talking about you can't go in and rob somebody's house unless you bind up a strong man. It has nothing to do with binding Satan. Let me ask you something, church, if you're still pushing back. If we have the authority to bind Satan, why don't we do it every single hour? And he would have no influence. He would be bound. He would be stuck in that chair, duct taped. How come we can't do it? Why don't we do it? Okay, he's not going to have any influence. Everything's going to be merry. Because we don't have that authority. What we have the authority is to take captive every thought under the obedience of Christ. To submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. It's not about, well, we're going to bind Satan and do anything we want to do. It's about when he tempts us to bring that temptation unto the obedience of Christ, and there's going to be a way of escape to take the thoughts captive and to submit to God. Now, I hear people saying all the time, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's not the formula. The formula is submit to God. And we don't want to do that. We'd rather say, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we bind you, Satan. And please forgive me, I'm not trying to insult you, but I'm trying to correct you. We don't have that authority to bind him. We have the full authority in the armor of God to defend ourselves and to go after him and to destroy the gates of Hades and to destroy his kingdom. But we do not have the authority to bind. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Now, what it means for us is that we have to submit to God. All the time. We have to put on the full armor of God all the time. If all we had to do was bind him, we wouldn't have to put on the armor, would we? Nobody battling us. Just go out, enjoy your life. But one day he is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Next thing I want to bring out is this. That he is bound by a chain by an angel. He's not all powerful. He is a powerful angel, but he's not all powerful. And one angel comes and he grabs him and he takes him into the abyss. For some reason, I can imagine him squirming like a crazy cat by the nape of the neck. And he throws him into the abyss. One angel, one chain. And then I want to share with you this, that the 1,000 years is literal. Now, why do I say that? Well, through the angel, Jesus says, 1,000 years, 6 times in 6 verses. I have a feeling he means 1,000 years. And I think it's a long period of time where Jesus reigns with a select few on thrones for a time of peace without deception. You see, Satan has been deceiving the angels. He deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived Cain. He deceived the world. He continues to deceive all the time. But it's going to be for 1,000 years. And then it says here that he takes them and he locks it. I love this. He locks it with the key and then he seals it. So he cannot have any influence over us whatsoever. This millennial reign of Christ, in my view, is going to be kind of like the Garden of Eden, except for the fact that Satan can't come in and deceive us. We're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now, let's move on. It says here in verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who have been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not, here we go all over again. We see it over and over again. These are righteous people. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That coming to life was happened at the rapture of the church. And for those of you who say, you know, Pastor, the rapture of the church really is never mentioned in the scripture. If you hear that ridiculous argument, understand the word rapture is in scripture, but it's in Latin, in the Vulgate. It's the word rapium mure that we get the word rapture from, and it means caught up. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look it up in the Vulgate, and you'll see the word is there. It's just in a different language. You got me, church? You with me? Okay. So at the rapture of the church, this first resurrection, these people who have been beheaded. Now, let me just talk to you for just a moment, because there's a thought that we all reign with Christ. If we're overcomers, we all reign with Christ. Well, if we're all reigning, then there's nobody to reign over. I want to let you know that. There were thrones that he saw, not the one throne that we're seated with in Christ if we're an overcomer, but there are thrones on which the righteous were judging. The throne, you need to understand in the scriptures, every place, if you look up a throne is there for the king to reign on or to judge. And that's what we see with Jesus, of course, next time as well. He sits on his glorious throne, he judges the people. He is the reigner and he is the judge. Now, there's a select group of people who get to reign for 1,000 years with the Lord. You know who they are? It's not just the persecuted. It's those who are beheaded. Now, you say, wait a minute. All kind of people are going to die. They're going to be sawn in two. They're going to be burned at the stake. They're going to be run through with swords. But for some reason, and that was happening here. But for some reason, it's the beheaded that are brought out. They hadn't taken the mark. People, once again, they hadn't taken the mark or worshipped the beast or his image. I want to remind you that over and over again we say, don't take the mark. Don't take it. Because the punishments are this, 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 and this. The fifth bowl that's poured out, or the first bowl that's poured out of God's wrath, or boils or sores all over a person's body who had taken the mark or worshipped his image. And we see that they perish. You will spend eternity in hell if you take the mark. Forget the whole idea that it's not the unpardonable sin. You will spend eternity. You will perish. So the punishments we see over and over again, but we don't see listed what's the benefit outside of heaven, what's the benefit for not taking the mark and even going to the point of execution? Let me tell you something. It's a privileged position to be executed for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said, if you are persecuted in this manner, great is your reward in heaven. He said it from the very start. And the Sermon on the Mount, his first message to all the people, by the way, you may die for me, but if you do, your reward in heaven is great, for so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. You see, it's the people that have been beheaded during the time of the Great Tribulation who will reign with Christ, and they will judge. But it will be a time of 1,000 years of the body of Christ enjoying the presence of the Lord as he reigns on this earth. Are you with me so far? I hope you are. We're going to keep going. Okay, look at verse 7. It says, well, let's keep going. Sorry. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection, and blessed are those who take part in it. Let's go down to verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Why on earth? To gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. Now, I want to tell you something. When I read this early on in my adult life, I saw that, and I had one of those panic attack things. I don't have panic attacks, but this time I did. I thought to myself, wait a minute. He gets released after 1,000 years. All the righteous are there. They're enjoying God. He gets released, and then he deceives people, and they're destroyed by fire from heaven, and they are so numerous, they're like the sand of the seashore. Could I possibly live this life, give my life for Christ, be raptured up, be with him for 1,000 years, and then be deceived again, and then be destroyed and perish? My theology was all jumbled. What is going on here? And I started to panic. Could it be possible? Then I saw the parenthetic phrase. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Who are the rest of the dead? And why is that verse in there? The righteous have been raised at the rapture of the church, right? The 144,000 have been redeemed from the earth. So all of the righteous are with the Lord for the 1,000 years. But the rest, those who had suffered through all the wicked before that, but all those who had suffered through the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and then Armageddon, they're still dead. They don't come to life until the 1,000 years are ended. Now you've got billions of people coming to life. Do you see that? And he goes out to deceive them once again. Let me tell you something. There's something that's very scary about this, if you will. First of all, the idea that he deceives these people. And what is going on here? He's a deceiver from the beginning. He deceived the angels who were in the presence of Almighty God all the time to say that I can beat him. Now, listen. He deceives the same people he had deceived at one time. Can you imagine being one of those pagans, one of the people that don't follow Christ, one of those people who don't love Jesus, and Satan says, you don't need to, and before you know it, you are being persecuted, you are being a recipient of the wrath of God, and you are going through hell on earth, if you will, and then all of a sudden you're dead, and then all of a sudden you're raised again, and Satan comes around and says this, hey guys, check this out, I got it this time, I figured it out, I can beat him this time, just stay with me. Can you imagine being deceived a second time? Because he goes out and he deceives the people groups, the nations that go across the earth, and they all gather for battle against God's holy city and all of God's people. Now, this is no battle. They gather for battle, but it isn't a battle. Not one sword is drawn. Not one person is a combatant. But fire from heaven comes down and consumes them all. Let me tell you something, church. And the Bible says he's a great deceiver. You say, that's terrible for them. I want you to pay attention for a moment. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just before he's about to be executed, he says this. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in the later days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Why on earth would we stand away from the faith and follow something that is deceiving unless it sounds so convincing? How do you get two people in a garden who have only known wonderful, only known God, only known perfection to say, I'll choose death over life, but that the deception is so powerful? He's a master at it. And he's going to do it to the people who have been deceived the first time, who had suffered the consequences, and they're all still going to say, okay, sounds good this time. That tells me, church, that we had better be alert and self-control because he is looking to devour you. Are you with me? You've got to know the Word of God. You can't let this or even a Bible study somewhere down the line be the only time you are saturating your mind with this Word. You need to know what the truth is. How do you know that I'm telling you the truth? How do you know I'm not a great deceiver? Because you're putting everything, hopefully, to the test of Scripture. And you need to do that with everyone because in the last days, people will abandon what is the truth and follow things taught by demons. What a delusion. Last verse. Verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you ever get a picture of what hell is like? All the demons coming after you? They're not coming after you. They've got their own problems. They're going to be tormented day and night. They're not coming after you. They're dealing with whatever that abyss was like. The lake of fire is even worse, and they're going to be dealing with that forever and ever and ever. I can't imagine going into a Christless eternity. I can't imagine a world without God, with everything that is good. That is hell. Hell is godlessness. Sin is godlessness, but hell is the absence of God. I can't even imagine everything good being gone. Can you? But now let's flip it over. Can you imagine your world without Satan? Can you imagine your world without pain and sorrow, disease, death? That day's coming. And everything will be made new. And all the sorrow will be forgotten as he wipes away every tear from our eyes. But that's coming in a future message. One day, Satan is gone for good. Amen? Let's pray. A woman bound for 18 years by the enemy. I dare say perhaps, Lord, there have been some of us in this room who have been bound by the enemy in one manner of speaking or another for 18 years or more. And yet you are the one who has come to set the captives free. Lord, if that's the case, if we've been living a life of delusion, of suffering, Father, I pray that you would set the captives free once again today. Lord, I thank you that you are the sovereign God. You know what's going on. You've even detailed how this is going to work out and how he's going to be captured, how he's going to be released, how he's going to be destroyed, how he's going to suffer for eternity. And I thank you that you have it all under control. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to wait on you. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.